We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
How many of you love to get a gift? Can I see your hands? How many of you love to get a gift? The rest of you are liars. You love getting gifts. Everyone in here loves to receive a gift. It's something about the way we're wired. We love to get gifts. And while we all love gifts, the Bible really is clear when it says that it's more blessed to than to what? Than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And while, and I've heard people say this, I don't have the gift of giving. You know that doesn't eliminate you from being a giver, right? Can we just say amen to that? I mean, just because you don't have the gift of giving doesn't mean you're eliminated from actually being a giver. Somebody once said, is there such a thing as the gift of receiving? I said no, but I know a few people who qualify in having that gift. Do you know anybody who has the gift of receiving? They'll just keep on taking, right? And then, my name's Jimmy, I'll take all you gimme, right? I mean, they'll keep taking it. Please, now some of you think, Pastor, are you talking about money tonight? I thought we were on identity in Ephesians. Rest easy, okay? We're not talking about money. This message is not so much about giving as much as it's a message about the greatest giver who gave us the greatest gifts ever, and that is Jesus Christ, right, church? I want you to take note of this evening, that our Bible, the Bible that you have on your lap or that you're holding, note this tonight in your handout, our Bible is built upon the foundation of what God has done for us through the gracious giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the foundation. We have been given the supreme gift of God's grace. Please remember, I love the way one commentator wrote it, that the essence of the gospel is not what men should do for God, but the essence of the gospel is in what God has done for us, okay? We need to kind of get that into our thinking tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 15 says this, read this with me, ready? Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Now, we're kind of transitioning. We're starting out this next section. We stopped when we talked about our walk together, how we walk together. There was a three-part series, the unity of that, the walk of that, what that looks like. And we start this next section out by Paul emphasizing what we have been given. What is the emphasis tonight? What we've been given, and this is what we're talking about. And the reality is that, let's just go back for a second. We are all one in Christ. Do we agree? Yes, right? We're all one in Christ. We get that. But we're also unique in Christ. Do you know any unique people? Do you know any special people? Do you know any different people? I'll stop. Okay. The truth is, while we are all one, we're also unique. No two people are the same. Aren't you glad everyone's not just like you? Yeah, right? What'd that one guy say? What kind of church would my church be if every member were just like me? Some of you are like, it'd be wonderful. That's the problem, right? That's the problem. While we are all one in Christ, we also have differences. We also have different gifts. We have different talents. We have different abilities. And these all these gifts, talents, and abilities are uniqueness. This all must be rooted in and governed by grace, because none of us in here have anything to boast in. None of us. I like Spurgeon. He wrote a little book. If you can get your hands on it, you should get your hands on it and read it. It's called All of Grace. It's a whole book. It's just a small book. It's a quick read, but it's so rich, because basically the essence of what he's saying is it's all of grace. Everything we have is because of the grace of God, which means this, that our walk together is rooted in the gift of grace. This walk that we have together that we've been learning about in the past 2 weeks that we've taken a break, but prior to that, everything was our walk together. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, we talked one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then, are you with me in verse 7? Say amen. Make sure you're there now. Here we go. But unto every one of us is given, say the word.
Grace.
Everyone is given what, church?
Grace.
Everyone. He's talking to the church. He's talking to us, those who are saved. Grace. And then he says, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. There's a clear break there. We're going to talk about that. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave what? Gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and what? Teachers, okay? Now, before we can get into the gifts, and just so we can stay on point, and I don't want to spend weeks and weeks on spiritual gifts, just so we can stay on point, we're only going to be talking about the gifts mentioned here in the text. So we're going to stick in context with these gifts. But you should know there are other gifts mentioned throughout the scriptures. And let me just say that as a believer, you need to know how to grow in your spiritual giftings. You need to know what your gift is. If you don't know what your gift is, you need to discover that. You can speak to one of the pastors. We would be glad to make an appointment with you. Sit down, help you figure that out. Pastor Denver just got through doing a session on that in My Faith New Beginnings, talking about what are your spiritual gifts? What does that look like? How do I discover what that is? How do I grow in my gift? Because God has given every believer at least one spiritual gift. Some of you have been given multiple gifts. Now, real quick, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but just so we're all clear, you guys understand that there's a difference in a gift and a talent and an ability, right? So if somebody could sing really well before they got saved, after they get saved, do you think they can still sing really well? Okay, that's not a spiritual gift. If you could not sing, if the angels were weeping when you were singing before salvation, after salvation, guess what's happening? They're still weeping. Don't roll up into the choir and go, oh, I got saved. I can sing like an angel. Stay out there, okay? Okay? That doesn't mean we don't want to hear you. God wants to hear your voice. The point is don't confuse those. Don't confuse the gift, talent, and ability. But the thing is this, your gifts, talents, and abilities have all come from who? God. Okay? God. And so don't ever forget that. The purpose of our spiritual gift is to be used for the edifying and the unifying of the body of Christ. This is the purpose. The purpose of our spiritual gift is to be used for the edifying and the unifying. I want you to say that with me. The what? The edifying and the unifying. Note that it's for the edification purposes of the church and the unification purposes of the church. The body of Christ. One of the most difficult things in a church is when someone either totally dismisses their gift, sits on the sideline and spectates and does nothing with their spiritual gift, absolutely nothing, doesn't use it for anything, or they use their gift to propagate their own agenda. Both of these issues are at work in churches today. And in both instances, the body always suffers. Imagine if one of your organs decided today, I'm not getting enough attention, I'm deciding today I'm not going to work. Nobody got up this morning and said, man, I'm so thankful for my esophagus. But you'd know if it wasn't working. If you have a spiritual gift and you're not using it, you're in sin. God gave you that gift for the use of the edification and the glorification of the body of Christ. And if you have a gift and you're using it to push your own agenda, to build your own little kingdom within a kingdom, to propagate your own ideology and your own philosophy and get your own little thing going on, you're in sin. That causes division in a church. Paul dealt with this. Our gifts have been given with the purpose of helping the church, building the body, and advancing the kingdom for God's glory. Your gift is a gift. It's not for you to do with what you want, but for you to honor the one who gave it to you. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability to serve God and other Christians in such a way that Christ is glorified and believers are edified. This is the purpose. This is the reason. Our gifts will tend to fall into two primary categories. Now, some might argue that. That's fine. They're wrong. I'm just kidding. They typically fall into two categories. The service gifts, how you serve, okay, and the speaking gifts, all right? serving and speaking. Those are the two primary categories. Now, these can be a broad text, but in general, these are the two primary categories. And in our section of scripture, we're going to get there next Wednesday night, God willing. We're going to be looking at primarily the speaking gifts. And if you look at the names I mentioned, apostles and teachers and evangelists and preachers, you'll see that those are primarily speaking gifts. So I'm not going to get ahead of myself and get into that. But what we do need to remember is that this book and this series is about identity. It's about who we are. And this is the key in understanding who we are and how we live and how it impacts the gift and the gifts that we've been given. Because, and if anybody struggles with this, it'll be a preacher. So this next statement is as much for me. I mean, it's personal, what I'm about to say. Our identity is in Christ, not in the gifts that he has given to us. Okay? Our identities, it's not in the gifts. It's not in your talent. It's not in your ability. It's in Christ Jesus, dear church. It's not in my ability to speak and preach and communicate and counsel. That who I am in Christ is far more important than what I do for Christ. Far, far more important. And the danger that we face is that we tend to see ourselves through the lens of what we do, our education, our position, rather than who we are in Christ. This is what the whole book of Ephesians is about. This is the anchor point and the key to seeing what we do, how we do it, and why we do it as a Christian. Now, most of us are familiar with the word grace. How many of you have heard the word grace? Okay, every hand should go up because you were singing it a few minutes ago, right? Grace. If I was to ask you guys, tell me definition of grace, go ahead, spit one out. Not all at once, okay? This is more spiritual. I got nothing over here. I'll stay on the spiritual side. Okay, yep. Anybody else? Okay, that's mercy, but that's a good answer. Yes. Anything else? You guys going to give me the acronym? God's riches at Christ's expense. Some of you are like, I don't want to give the wrong answer. You won't. You won't. I've been taught what grace is. I've studied what grace is. I've read about grace. How many of you know what grace is? You have a good understanding, right? If I said write a brief definition, could you do it? Yes or no? Yes. Okay. Most of us could. The question isn't do we understand it by way of academically. The question is this. Have you actually seen grace modeled? Have you seen grace modeled? Has somebody actually shown you what grace looks like? This is what Christianity is all about. It's not just an academic exercise and running through and saying, yes, I know all of these principles, but let me ask you, who has modeled grace for you? Who has actually shown you, here is a living example, here's a demonstration of somebody displaying grace. See, when we think grace, we think of a term, but really we should be thinking of a person, right? And who modeled grace to pure perfection, church? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He modeled grace. And so tonight, I want us to understand a couple of things. Number one, the personal gift of grace given to every believer. The personal gift of grace given to every single believer. As we work our way through this passage, please take note that we continue to see not only the unity of the believer, but the uniqueness of the believer, keeping in mind that unity is not uniformity. We don't all have to be alike. Did you know that if somebody has a different opinion than you, that it's okay? Did you guys know that? They're not a corkhead, okay? Did you know God loves Republicans and Democrats and liberals, and he loves them all, right? Some of you are struggling right now, man. You're going to be next to one in heaven, okay? Okay? God loves them. And the reality is this. There are some very unique people in the kingdom. Unity is not uniformity. We are all unique. And in our uniqueness, we are unified because of the gift of grace that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. You see, what unites us as believers is the grace that we have all received and experienced in Christ. This is what unites us. This is what brings us together. This is what holds us together. This is why grace is so important in your life and it's so important in my life. Because if you're married, the Shearers would tell you, you're going to have to tap into grace in your marriage, aren't you? You're going to need someone to extend grace to you. I'm going to need someone to extend grace to me. When a church loses its grace, it's on a very slippery slope to destruction. Now, it's very obvious from the text that we have been given this grace. We didn't earn it. We can't boast in it. Grace, by its very nature, is given. And the nature of grace is to give. We are taught much more about giving than getting in the scriptures, are we not, church? Much more is spoken about giving than getting. God's grace is unmerited, it's unearned. And I want you to note this tonight. God's grace is also undeserved. It's undeserved. It is dependent totally upon God who gives it. I love how one author stated it when he said it this way, that grace is God's self-motivated, self-generated, sovereign act of giving. God chose to do this. And aren't you thankful tonight that he did choose to do this? That he looked on us and said, I'm going to extend grace. I'm going to give grace. God didn't just give us a gift to use. Think about this. God gave himself. Sunday, I'm going to be pretty much wrapping up the series, Experiencing the Power of God's Name. And I'm going to talk about a name of God on Father's Day, Abba Father. But this Sunday will be sort of the closeout of the series. And I'm going to be ending with the name Emmanuel. How does that look? We're actually going to be talking about Christmas on Sunday, yeah? And what's interesting is that Paul says it here. We'll see it said elsewhere on Sunday that God gave us himself. Think on that. He gave his life, his inheritance, his spirit, his strength, his wisdom, his love, his power. Church, God gave us himself. There is no greater gift. 2 Peter 1 says it this way, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto what? Say it. Life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, church, please note this tonight, you might be partakers of the divine nature. And if you've got any Baptist blood in you, this right here ought to make you shout, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Amen? You've escaped it. You've missed it because of Jesus Christ, because of what God has given us. You see, our life is totally transformed because of the gift of grace that has been freely given. Totally. Totally changed. Totally transformed. And it's all a work of God. How many of you can look back at your life and say, because of grace, I'm no longer the person I used to be. Okay. And because of grace, I treat people differently. See, the question isn't just about how you've changed. The question is also, have I changed in how I treat other people? Have I changed? Has my nature changed? Have I been transformed? I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became what? Poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Rich. No matter how you see it and study grace, you are always drawn back to this one principle, the nature of grace. Listen carefully. The nature of grace is to give. You can't not have grace in your life and not in turn be a giver. Jesus perfectly demonstrated this and displayed for us the divine nature of God. If we then have this nature, are we divine partakers as believers? Okay. If we're divine partakers as believers and we have this riches in us, then what does that mean for us? Does it mean that we go around and brag about the grace? No. Church, think of it in these terms. You and I are to be givers of grace. You know, when it's hard to extend grace is when someone hasn't been graceful to you. When you're not receiving something, it's like, think of it in these terms. To be stingy with the grace that has been given is a slap in the face to the one who has given us grace. To be stingy. To withhold, to say, I'm not going to show grace to that person, is to be stingy. Before we can really use any of the gifts, I think it's interesting as you study Scripture, you find that Paul has gone through great lengths to talk to us about grace before he talks about gifts. Because if you don't understand grace, you're going to misuse your gift. Your gift will become about you. You'll misappropriate. You'll use it wrongly. You'll use it for your own glory. And it happens. We have to understand the purpose of our gifts and the one who gave us the gifts. See, grace has been given to every believer. Do you remember when we look back at the text? I want you guys to go back and see this. It says in Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given what? Grace. Okay, so we've all been given that grace. Do we agree on that, right? We've all got grace. Now, this grace that has been given is not the gift. He talks about the gifts in a second. He talks about the grace first that God gave us. You see, our gifts of grace do not precede the gift of grace. And our gifts are given to enhance what God is going to do through us. So make a note of this tonight, that the gift of grace is given to enable us to exercise our gifts of grace to the glory of God. Otherwise, we're just going to take these gifts and misappropriate them and brag about them and use them for our own purposes. When you look at this text, you might get a little tripped up. In verse 7, it says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, that's a very interesting statement. It's a very interesting word, the measure. How many of you know that God knows you better than you know you? Right? You agree with that? How many of you knows he knows what you're capable of? He knows who you are. He understands you. Now, you've been given the gift of grace. We get that. But we've also been given these gifts in accordance with who we are in Christ. Now, this is very important for us to understand because sometimes we're like, well, I wish I had that gift. I wish I could do that. I wish I was him. I wish I was her. Now, the point is, we've all been given grace and we've all been given gifts of grace. And these gifts of grace are measured out perfectly for us to use for God's glory. He knew exactly what to give his children. How many of you have kids? How many of you know exactly what to give your kids? How many of you know that each one of your children, if you have more than one, okay, you know that how you approach them, how you deal with them, there's going to be a little difference in each one of them. God was really good to Angela and I. He gave us two that were 180 degrees completely different. I mean, night and day. Total pulls apart different. What worked with one absolutely did not work with the other. We learned very quickly, we're going to have to work on this. You see, God knows our background. He knows how we are, who we are, how we feel, how we think, how we operate, our capacity, our ability. He knows all of those things. And each of the gifts that he has given to us are perfectly, Paul says, measured out. They're exactly what you need. Perfectly given by a perfect, loving Heavenly Father, church. Perfect. And each one of our gifts are given and are to be used so that we can minister in Christ's name. They are literally fitted for us. So if God has given them to us, here's what this means. First of all, it means that we don't need to go and try and seek after them. They've already been given. Secondly, we don't need to pine away for gifts that aren't ours. We don't need to, you know, sit around and say, well, I wish I had that. I wish I was like that. God, why didn't you give me that? Or sit in church and pout because we don't have a gift. And we're not like so-and-so or sister or brother that we think, oh, I wish I had that gift. It's not right for us to do that. We have to use the gifts. And to not use the gift is an affront to God's wisdom. Imagine telling God, well, I don't like my gift. I don't want to use it. Okay. And to ignore them is to hurt the church, to weaken the work of God, to grieve the heart of God. And so since they are given, they're gifts, this also means that we don't boast or brag in them, which is why we have to understand this second point, which is the price that was paid to give us our gifts. The price that was paid. Now, Paul, in his writing, he's going to go back to Psalm 68. You can turn there if you want to. I'm just going to reference it, but you might want to look it up and kind of go there. Psalm 68:18 is a passage to help unpack and use as an example of what Jesus did. How he, like the ark in Psalm 68, ascended up to the hill of Zion. If you read Psalm 68, it's a wonderful passage. I encourage you to read it, preferably while I'm not preaching. I'll be done in a few minutes, okay? You can read it tonight, all right? I'm referencing it now. But in Psalm 68, it is literally what we would call a victory hymn. It's a victory hymn composed by David to celebrate God's conquest of the Jebusite city and the triumphant ascent of God. Now, obviously, God wasn't there. The presence of God, we understand, it was represented in the form of the Ark. You guys know the Ark of the Covenant and how it was carried. So what happened is when they won this victory, this hymn of victory that was sung, as they carried up the Ark to Mount Zion. Now, I'm gonna do a little test here with you guys and see if you guys know this. How many of you know a song? It's written by Isaac Watts. It's called "We're Marching to Zion." Have you heard of that song? That's where this comes from. We're marching to Zion. And the lyrics go, "Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne." And then the chorus goes, "We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God." This was based off of this hymn as they were making their way up to Zion. And then the writer, Isaac Watts, says this, "The sorrows of the mind be banished from the place. Religion never was designed to make our pleasures less." And then you would sing the chorus again, and I'll just read the next few stanzas. And then he says this, and this is so true. "Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad," right? "The men of grace have found glory begun below. Celestial fruits on earthly ground from faith and hope may grow. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden streets." The last stanza says this, "Then let our songs abound and let every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high." And the chorus is, "We're marching to Zion." Say it with me if you know it. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. That's where we're marching. We're marching upward to Zion. Where? The beautiful city of God. This was the essence of what we see happening in Psalm 68, the essence of what Isaac wrote. And it's interesting, if you study Old Testament history, after an Israelite king won a conquest, he would take the captives and the spoils and the enemy prisoners, and he would parade them through the streets. He would then lead them through the holy city of Jerusalem, and then they would make their march up to the hill, to the top of Mount Zion. However, there was something else very significant. The victorious king would put on display the king's own soldiers who he had freed, having been held prisoner by the enemy in the land which had now been recaptured and conquered. These were referred to as recaptured captives, prisoners who had been taken prisoner again, so to speak, by their own king and now given new freedom. And church, this is a picture of us, isn't it? This is a picture of who we are. So when Paul says that he ascended on high, this is depicting the triumphant entry of Christ coming back from the battle on earth, bringing glory into the heavenly city, bringing his trophies of grace with him. And guess who the trophies of grace are? Us. We, recaptured prisoners. You see, in Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, he conquered the enemy, won the victory, and led us, his captives, to freedom. Now, Paul says he descended. Peter talks about his descension from heaven to earth, that he's the captain of our souls. Now, the depth of the descent is depicted in the phrase, "the lower parts of the earth." Now, some people think Jesus went down to hell, went to hell, lived and spent 3 days in hell. That is not good theology. There's no biblical passages to actually back that up. Peter says that he went to preach to the spirits held in prison. What does that mean? And I've heard all kinds of wackadoo preaching on this. Talking about he went down to hell and taunted everybody who was there and made, he didn't do that. It's not in the scriptures anywhere. What we do know is that in the Old Testament, and many of the church fathers taught this, although it's really tough to completely defend in scripture, There's a word that is used. It's called Sheol. Sheol. This was the place of the departed dead in the Old Testament. Many believe that Sheol was divided into two places. Some of you heard the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Can I see your hands? Okay. And so the rich man is in torments, and he's screaming out and he's crying. He says, "Father Abraham, have mercy," right? He's begging, and he is in torments, but yet, where's Lazarus? He's in Abraham's bosom, okay? So many believe that Sheol was divided into two places, and a part of this was for torment, and a part of this was being where those who had faith in God had died and went and waited until Jesus had won the victory and came and took them and ascended back up into heaven. You guys following me? Okay. So this is what we're talking about here. Jesus was proclaiming victory when he went and he proclaimed victory over death and hell. He made the announcements to the demons held in Sheol that death had no hold on him. He broke the power of death and hell, and he claimed all authority. He was victorious, and he still is victorious tonight, church. So please understand, when Paul is talking about this, it's very easy to go off and say, well, you know, did he go to hell? The whole point here being made by Paul, who, by the way, when you read about Paul, isn't it interesting? Paul always embraced the whole concept of being a prisoner. He loved that idea. Do you know why? Because he knew what it meant to be a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what it meant to have his freedom and yet still be considered a captive to Jesus Christ. Paul's whole point here is to get us to see the price that was paid for us to receive these gifts and to get some kind of an understanding of the depths to which Christ went for our souls and give us grace. Now, when you look at this, you see that Christ paid the price for our freedom. That means he alone is qualified to give us gifts. But if you look back at the text for a moment as we get ready to close tonight, you'll notice he says something very interesting. I had us kind of say it together. It says that he gave us gifts. He gave gifts unto them in verse 8. It wasn't enough that we got our freedom. Think of it in these terms. God just didn't give us our freedom. He gave us gifts in turn. Church, think about that, would you? Think about the fact that in the Old Testament times, captives, having been freed, were given gifts by the king. Now, what was the purpose of those gifts? The purpose of those gifts was to represent the kingdom well, to advance the kingdom, to show the glory and the graciousness of the king. What is the purpose of the gifts that we have been given, church? To advance Christ's kingdom, right? To advance the church and to show the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ in our life. See, it's not enough that God just gave us the gift of grace. He gave us gifts. And so note tonight as we close, we use our God-given gifts of grace to exalt our Savior, encourage and edify one another, and advance the work of Christ in and through the church. This is the purpose. This is the grace we have been given. These are the gifts that we have been given, and this is the purpose. And if you're thankful for the grace of God tonight, how about an amen?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.